together find His praise. Led by His Spirit from hope king to love. Seek the Lord and He will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Gary Kalibak once said, "It's important to be a go-getter. But it's even more important to know what it is you want to go and get." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is July 2nd, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the perky guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
See, you had that little perkiness there. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Mr. Jonathan, sir.
Whoa.
Where have we been and where are we going?
Well,
what is the meaning of life?
Well, last week, Rick, we talked about, is being a Christian worth the price?
And actually a very interesting conversation talking about Christian sacrifice and what it means and putting it in perspective. And we had some good response from some of our listeners. And actually, in relation to that, there's one thing I do want to say. I was taken to task on some of the things that I said after a phone call that Don had made last week. And I listened back to what I said, and I can understand how he mistook what I said as something to be offensive, and it was not meant that way. So, Don, I am apologizing to you if you're listening, because it didn't come out right. It just didn't, and I apologize for that. It's our intention here is not to put anybody down or belittle anybody's perspective or point of view. It is to listen and to respond and be respectful. So, again, I apologize for that. It did not come out as I intended. So, that being said, where are we this week?
All right, our question this morning, who did Jesus die for? And our theme text is found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and that reads, "Surely He has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted Him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted."
And, Jonathan, one of the absolute centerpieces of any denomination of Christianity is the premise of sin and redemption. All of humankind, according to Christianity, are sinners and need to be redeemed from sin, the ultimate consequences of sin. This thus enters to Jesus to pay that price. Now, the question is this. For whom did Jesus die? Was it for every man, woman, and child who ever lived, regardless of their status, circumstances, and beliefs? Or was it only for those who seek out Jesus to be a part of their lives? This morning, we're going to look at life, death, and resurrection, specifically of Jesus, and see if we can determine who is included, who will benefit from His selfless acts. Who did Jesus die for? Stay with us this morning as we search the Scriptures to find out. And folks, as always, if you have a thought and would like to join us, the number is 860-442-6102. That's 860-442-6102.
Well, Rick, we have two questions for consideration this morning. The first question, why was Jesus born?
And the second question, who benefits from Jesus' death and his resurrection? So we want to look at, well, you know, why was Jesus brought into this world? And you know, why? What was there that provoked his coming? And, you know, oftentimes when we've gone through this subject, Jonathan, we started out looking at the sin in the garden and the need for redemption because of that sin. This morning we're going to do it a little bit differently. Let's look at the coming of Jesus, if you will, to earth as Jesus Christ the man, and from a perspective of prophecy, of Old Testament prophecy, because it's very fascinating to see the things that were said, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he was here, and how he actually fulfilled them.
Well, let's start off in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and turn and be healed.
See, now this is interesting, Jonathan, because in that prophecy, God is specifically dealing with Isaiah, who is supposed to be dealing with Israel at the time.
Right.
And we're looking at this and saying, well, this is prophetically talking about Jesus. But, you know, this is Isaiah actually answering and God actually giving Isaiah instructions. So how could we say that this is prophetically talking about Jesus? Well, Jesus himself puts things in perspective on this.
Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everyone comes in parables. Everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven.
So Jesus is quoting this Isaiah scripture, saying when he was asked by his followers, you know, why do you speak in parables? Why do you tell people stories? Why don't you just speak plainly and tell them what you're thinking, you know? And his reason for doing that is, I'm here to fulfill this prophecy.
This is my mission.
Right. So one of the interesting things about Jesus being born, the reason Jesus came, interestingly, right from the start, we're seeing that one of the things he set out to do was to not convert everybody.
That's right.
And that's, you look at that and say, huh? Because it doesn't seem to quite make sense according to what we normally think of in terms of Jesus and Christianity, but that's what he said. He said, I speak in parables so they won't see, so they won't hear, so they won't understand, because if they did, they would be converted. Now, why would he do that? Let's hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Let's take a look at another prophecy.
Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance our God, to confront all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory.
And again, we're looking at the book of Isaiah, which is written long, long before Jesus came. And in this particular prophecy, it's speaking of Isaiah. Okay. However, Jesus takes this prophecy in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, and, you know, and I left off a couple of verses where he says, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your very sight. I left that off, but here's what he says as he reads this particular prophecy.
Luke 4, 16 through 20. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him.
So Jesus quotes that, and then later on, and then, you know, they're looking at him, and he says to them, you know, this prophecy is being fulfilled to you today. So Jesus had a very strong sense of his purpose by way of Old Testament prophecy. And he's saying, I came to proclaim release to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I came to do all this freeing work. That's my job. That's why I'm here. And it was spoken of me long, long, long ago. And I'm here to show you that I am the expressed will of God here, accomplishing those things in God's plan that were said long ago. Another prophecy.
Isaiah 11, 1 through 4. A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked.
Okay, so it's interesting in this prophecy, it's giving a description of some of the judgment type work that Jesus is to do and the righteousness with which he will do this judging. Now in John chapter 1, verses 30 to 34, it talks of, this is John the Baptist speaking, and here's how he's describing Jesus.
This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.
So John the Baptist, interestingly, didn't know that Jesus was this Messiah until after he was baptized. And John is saying that this is the guy I came to introduce, because John was the forerunner of Jesus. And he describes him, and he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And that's that comes from Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. And so there's a subtle fulfillment of the prophecy just in that moment, as well as in the way Jesus lived that prophecy of Isaiah. So John the Baptist understood and recognized him. And then remember, after he was baptized by John, after Jesus was baptized by John, he went up into the wilderness mm-hmm. for 40 days. He comes back out and he finds John. And John's first recorded words are, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He understands that this is the one, the shoot that shall come from the stump of Jesse. Now that means from the lineage of Jesse, who was the father of David, King David, way back in the Old Testament. Jesus came from his lineage. So it's a fulfillment of the genealogical prophecies, as well as the prophecies of the Spirit coming upon him, as well as the prophecies that said, here's the work that he was coming to do. He's not looking to convert everybody, but yet he's looking to free men from sin and death. So it's like, well, how does that make sense? Well, we'll get to that soon enough. Actually, before we get into the next prophecy, Fred, why don't we go into a break at this point? Folks, we are talking about, who did Jesus die for? And in order to set that context, we need to look at, what are the reasons that he actually came to this earth?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, who did Jesus die for? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we address that question, we're laying some groundwork by looking at, well, why was Jesus born? And this morning, we're looking at it strictly through the eyes of prophecy. And we're just taking a few prophecies to put a context in place, because one of the reasons Jesus came, one very clear reason, is God had a plan for his coming. And not only did God have this plan, it wasn't like a, well, let's see how it works out kind of a plan. You know, I think, we'll send Jesus and we'll see how things happen to pan out. That wasn't it. This was a well thought out, clear-cut plan that was laid out in large degree in Old Testament prophecy. We're just reviewing some of those as we lay this groundwork for who Jesus died for. We have another prophecy in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And this is a very, very heartfelt. Oh, I forgot that other one, did
yeah,
I?
Yeah, you did.
I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead.
Isaiah 42.
Yeah, well, Isaiah has a lot to say about this matter this morning. Go ahead, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4.
Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands waiting for his teaching.
So, again, this is a prophecy talking about some of the things that he is supposed to accomplish. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised, he'll be very compassionate. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until justice has been established in the earth. So these are some of the things that Jesus is supposed to accomplish. Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, it tells us plainly that some of the things Jesus came to do were to fulfill the prophecy.
But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope.
So Matthew is putting things in perspective. Now, you know, one thing about Jesus fulfilling prophecy, because in Matthew, oftentimes that's what he says. This is to fulfill the prophecy that said. And it's not like Jesus said, okay, I know there's a prophecy, so I think I'll do this, and that way people will look at it and say I'm fulfilling the prophecy. Jesus did what he was supposed to do, and the things that he did were a fulfillment of what God foresaw as the unfolding of the life of Messiah. That's what it was. And I think it's marvelous when you look at, and again, folks, we're just dealing with three or four little prophecies here. There are, I don't know, I would venture to say there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that give us a sense of not only the life and accomplishments of Jesus, but of the unfolding of the rest of God's plan as well. And the Bible is an amazing book in that it contains so much prophetic utterance that you can look back on and actually see has already been fulfilled, and yet there are other prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. But anyway, Isaiah 53, now we can do that.
Are
one.
We ready?
This one to me is a heart-wrenching prophecy, because it talks about the suffering and death of Jesus.
Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried out our diseases. Yet we account him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But a perversion of justice has been taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, and shall proclaim his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And Jonathan, we can do an entire program on this one prophecy, because it touches on so many different parts of what Jesus did and how he lived and the suffering that he went through. And it really jumps out at me where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. That, in it, that to me, that sums up. When you say, well, why was Jesus born? That's why. Right there. That's the reason Jesus was born. And let's just take a quick look at a scripture in Acts that refers back to this prophecy by way of fulfillment.
And, Rick, we find that in Acts chapter 8, 29 through 35. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For this life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak and started with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus.
So Philip is explaining to this individual the prophecy in Isaiah. And he's saying, this prophecy that you happen to be looking at, and I don't think there was any accident there. You know? Oh, gee, what a coincidence. that you happen to be looking at is a prophecy that really unfolds the reason for Jesus coming. It's interesting the way it says in Acts, then Philip began to speak, starting with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Now, think about it, because at that time, the good news about Jesus is, oh, and by the way, he died. But he was resurrected, and now he's in heaven, but we can't see him. And, you know, that good news is...
And by the way, he only came for the Jews.
Yeah, so that good news, in a sense, is abstract. It doesn't seem to make complete sense here. So what is the good news? And that really brings us to this question, who did Jesus die for? Now, in these prophecies that we've spent a few minutes on, we can see that there was a lot of work that he came to do. Okay, this is why Jesus was born. So let's take a look at the fulfillment of his life and who he actually died for. And folks, if you have a thought, let us know. It's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Second question, Jonathan, is who benefits?
That's right.
From Jesus' death and resurrection. Who gets the goodies? Who gets the benefit? Who wins the prize based on Jesus' death and resurrection?
Let's read John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So now, that's an interesting scripture because, you know, first of all, that's the football stadium scripture, John 3:16, okay?
Yes, it is.
So everybody's always holding up the signs, you know, in the football stadiums. And that part of the scripture says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So you say, okay, stop there and say, here we've got the answer. Whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. And I would say, yes, absolutely right, because that's what it says. But now let's look at the next verse, because it says it a little bit differently. It says,
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
So now it's giving us a hint that the world through him might be saved. So, which is it? Because you have two different senses here. You have the sense of, okay, you've got to believe in Jesus to be saved. And now you have the sense that, well, the world is going to be saved through Jesus. Well, which is right? And my answer is yes.
Both.
I think so. Okay, I think so. And in order to figure that part out, I think we need to look at a number of scriptures that give us an idea, looking back upon Jesus' life, to who benefits from his death and resurrection. First of all, let's look at the introduction to Jesus' life by the angels.
And that's found, Rick, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
Now that's an interesting statement. And whenever I hear that, I always think of the Charlie Brown Christmas and
Me too.
Linus on the stage there with his little blanket thing, and the lights go down, and he's reciting this section of scripture text. And this is a startling statement because, first of all, it's made to these shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
It's in a very, very humble environment, and it's saying that good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, that seems to indicate that everybody is included in that.
Yes, I like that word, all.
I know you do. I know you do. So what kind of detergent do you buy? Just curious.
All free.
Oh, really?
Dye free and perfume free.
It's true.
And it comes in a white bottle.
Oh, jeez. Okay, sorry I asked.
Uh-huh.
So we have that one scripture. But again, that is not a scripture that you can base everything on because, you know, you can look at it a lot of different ways. So let's look at a few other scriptures and see if we can tie it together and get something firm and solid here.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Now see, this one to me, when you couple this with the last one you read, really puts it in perspective.
It does.
Because the scriptures in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How is it that we end up dying anyway? Well, it's Adam's fault at the beginning.
Right.
And there's another scripture that says we're born in sin and we are shapen in iniquity. We are all born with inherited sin from Father Adam.
Which leads to death.
Right, because that's what sin leads to.
Mm-hmm.
This scripture very succinctly takes that issue and says, here is an issue of justice. Adam is the root cause for sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, therefore, is the root cause for resurrection and life. Sin and death comes to everybody because of Adam. Resurrection and life comes to everybody because of Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ, in the same manner, in the same way, in Christ shall all be made alive. Very clear scripture. Now, we have to deal with all of the other scriptures that talk about, well, you know, if that's the case and everybody's just going to be resurrected, why do you have to live a good life and why, you know, we talked last week about Christian sacrifice and goodness knows that, you know, if it's a free ticket, why do you go through all the trouble?
Good point.
So there's much more to the story, but this is a strong base from which to build. Let's look at a few other scriptures that help us build that base.
1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who shall have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Now, this is interesting because it talks about good and acceptable in sight of God. Okay. Who will have all men to be saved?
Not only be saved, but everyone will understand, come to the complete, full knowledge of the truth.
So, all men to be saved. But again, the other scripture said, if you believe in Jesus, then you can be saved. This one says, well, God will have all men. Well, which is it? And why does it seem so confusing? Why can't it just be a plain, simple, scriptural statement that gets you understanding and moving forward? Who did Jesus die for?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, who did Jesus die for? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are looking at scriptures that in some ways almost look like they contradict themselves, because some of the scriptures are saying that believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. And then we just read a few scriptures that talk about God will have all men to be saved. And it talk about scriptures that say that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, you don't have a choice if you die in Adam.
Right.
It's just, you know what? Hey, you know, happy birthday, you're going to die. Okay? And from the same token, in the same way, all will be made alive in Christ.
No choice.
It's part of the territory. It's part of what we've inherited. Now, how can that be when you have to believe in Jesus?
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Before we go any further, I want to tell you how much I enjoyed the study Thursday night.
Oh, good.
And it was on the topic of the origin and the fall of Lucifer, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It was very, very interesting. I appreciated Jonathan's research on it and leadership. We had a real nice study. I enjoyed that. I thank you for that. I got so many books on my desk. I need a bigger desk. Trying to catch up to you on this very broad topic. You're really talking about God's plan, aren't you?
We certainly are.
Yeah, I think you mentioned that already. Why was Jesus born? For whom did he die? If I caught your central theme there.
Right.
And John 18:37, just, you know, paraphrasing quickly. For this cause came I into the world.
Mm-hmm.
This end was one for this cause, that I should bear witness to the truth. In fact, so they made a video out of that, some folks did, that he should bear witness to the truth. And what is the truth that you mentioned, John 3:16? God so loved the world. So that's... That evolves. God's plan evolves on that, John 3:16. And for whom did he die? He died. I liked it last one, the last near the end of Revelation, where it says, 22 chapter 22 verse 17 thereabouts. It says, "Come and whosoever will take of the water of life freely." There's got to be an effort on the part of humanity. Jesus gives the opportunity, but man has to earn the right to life when his time will come, which I believe is the future time. You touched on an issue that I'm obsessed with currently, and that is with some of my peers, some of my friends. I ask this question: God has four attributes. Which one comes first? And of course, you know, one of the answers you get, love is first. And I disagree. Because justice is the foundation of his throne.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 89:14. So, Jesus came to die because justice had to be satisfied. And Jesus, technically, died for Adam. Romans chapter 5 and the other verses that you quoted already, he came to die for Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:22, you quoted that already. As in Adam all die,
mm-hmm.
even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yeah, so, see, that's my my discussion evolves about the justice is first. And I put them this way, God's four attributes for what it's worth. Justice is the foundation. Wisdom designs. Love builds. And power executes or fulfills. That, to me, is representative of God's character. Those four attributes have to work in harmony, and justice is the foundation. And God demands no less. I'd like to, one more thought. I like the Isaiah scripture you quoted that God's servant, his spirit would be upon him.
Right.
I like that. What a beautiful thought. And remember Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. They mention about God's spirit being poured upon all humanity.
Right.
Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your input.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Take care.
No, sometimes you look at you listen to Julius. He's a walking Bible study. That guy.
Yeah, big help. By the way, on Thursday night Bible studies, having him there.
Yeah, and a lot of scriptures, and you know, he brought out an important point, and the justice part is something that's is critical in terms of the way God works. God works on the basis of doing things justly and righteously, and if you don't have that as a base, then you're not trustworthy. Think about that for a second, because if you go through, justice implies not reacting based on emotion, but dealing fairly and righteously so that the right things can happen. And the fact that you have that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, there's a justice factor to that. It wasn't, you know, you can say it's not fair that we all die in Adam. Well, you know, it's kind of a tough thing now, isn't it? And you're right, it's not fair. I mean, we didn't do anything to deserve that. We were just born into it. Justice required that Adam's sin be canceled by the man Christ Jesus. And let's look at another scripture that talks about that man Christ Jesus.
1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
Now see, that really, again, plays on what Julius said about justice being the foundation of God's throne. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, what does a mediator do? A mediator's job is to go between two parties that are at odds and bring them together. So, the world being in sin is at odds with God.
Being righteous and just.
Right. So you have this mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And how is it that he mediated? Well, the scripture says specifically, who gave himself a ransom for all, and not the detergent, to be testified in due time. A ransom for everyone. Why was it a ransom for everyone? Because everyone was subject to the sin and death as a result of Adam's transgression. Justice says that if you subject everyone to the sin and death, by rights, if the price is paid, everyone ought to reap the benefits of that ransom being paid.
Excellent.
Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102.
Let's read John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
And actually that word condemned, that's a poor translation. We'll get into this later on in the program. That word actually means to be judged. And we're going to get into that in detail later on, so we will reserve comments till then. But this is an interesting scripture, Jonathan, because it says everybody is going to raise from their graves.
Yep, everyone.
And Jesus is the one saying this.
Yep.
And he says, okay, time is coming. And he talks about this being raised from death in two different fashions. A resurrection of those who have lived righteously, and then resurrections of those who have not. So we'll deal with that shortly. Another great scripture.
John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, and we talked about that before, and then read that Hebrews 2:9 right after it there.
But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Now, again, you have a number of scriptures here all laid out that are showing that Jesus' sacrifice was for everyone.
That's right.
Now, that doesn't make sense when you have all of this admonition in the New Testament to, you know, come to Jesus and to accept him as your Savior and to become a Christian and to live a life of sacrifice like we were talking about last week. The two don't seem to make sense, because if it's for everyone, there seems to be some kind of a free ticket. And you know, I mean, do you want something free? Ladies and gentlemen, step right, call now and get your free ticket, you know? I mean, that's what it sounds like. It's not something that's requiring all kinds of effort. It's there because it's there just for your taking. So how do you put those two together? That's an important point that we're going to really begin to develop in the second hour. Jonathan, there's another scripture here that we want to take a few minutes on, a little bit longer, but it really, really puts this idea of this ransom for all into a very good perspective.
Romans 5, 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned.
Okay, so, and I'm going to continue to interrupt you through this one. So, sin comes in because of Adam, and death comes through sin, and death is a rampant disease that everybody catches because we've all sinned, because we were born in sin because of Adam.
Right. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law.
Now see, God's justice says that you have to recognize right and wrong. And so he's saying that sin is understood by reason of the law. And he's talking about the Jewish law of the Old Testament there.
Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the God of grace and the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many.
Okay, so it says the many died through one man's trespass. Who would be the many?
Everybody.
Okay, that's the many. And it's an interesting way, it's sort of a veiled way of saying it. The many died through Adam's trespass. And it says this free gift of God, of the grace of God, says that through Jesus Christ, this grace abounded for
the many.
The many. So it's the same the many, so that if everybody dies in Adam, then everybody benefits in Jesus.
Right.
Go ahead.
And the free gift is not like the effort of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercised dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all.
There you have it, right there.
For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Now see, that to me, the Apostle Paul here is really, I mean, he's laboring on this point. He's going through it over and over and over again and stating it again and again and again. He's saying the many are doomed and the many are saved. And yep. The many happens to be the everybody, because we know that everybody, he says at the beginning of that set of scriptures in verse 12, because all have sinned. So he's defining the many as all who have sinned. So if you are part of the world of sinful flesh, you qualify for the doom, death, and destruction to follow. And you qualify, Fred looks at me like, what are you saying? Well, it's true. And you also qualify for the resurrection and opportunity for life to follow. So if you qualify for one, you qualify for the other one.
This is a twofer.
But wait, there's more. You know, it's And again, folks, this may be a little bit different than some of the things you've heard in other places in terms of understanding and looking at the plan of God and the purpose of Jesus. But I mean, these are scriptures that we're reading here, and they're very clear. The many die in sin, and because of the righteous act of Jesus, here's the justice part that Julius was talking about. The many will be given, they will be made righteous. They will be given life again. One man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. That's powerful stuff. One more scripture on this, John.
Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own, for then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself, and just as it was appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
So again, it says in Hebrews here, it is as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we have a number of unanswered questions here, Jonathan, as we end the first hour. First of all, it's saying that Jesus came to remove sin. You know, why was Jesus born? Well, he came to remove sin, to fulfill the plan of God, to be the ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Well, if he did such a good job, why is it 2,000 years later and we're still wallowing in sin and the misery of death? That's one unanswered question. The other is, if it's a twofer and it's a freebie and all of that, why then live a life of Christian sacrifice if, in fact, you don't have to do that to get eternal life? And second hour, folks, we'll deal with both of those things, so stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Who did Jesus die for? We will be back after the news and continue. And until then, think about it. There's a Sengalese proverb that says, in the end, we will conserve only what we love. We will love only what we understand, and we will understand only what we are taught. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. Jonathan, where are we?
Well, Rick, we're talking about who did Jesus die for, and our theme text is found in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But, Rick, I did want to mention that our Thursday night Bible studies at the Bill Memorial Library are going to be changing location.
So you have good news and bad news, right?
That's right.
Okay.
The good news is it's great that we're growing and we've had more than ever this past Thursday. The bad news is the library is too small to take care of the amount of people that are coming to our study.
Okay, good.
So we're right now in transition, looking for a new location, and we canceled this week, coming up this Thursday, so that we'd have enough time to find and secure a place for the following Thursday.
All right.
So we'll keep everyone informed on where we'll be meeting Thursday nights from 7 to 8, but not this week, guys.
Okay, so keep that in mind. There is no Christian Questions Bible study this week because of the location change yet to be announced. News on the horizon. And Jonathan, one other matter, folks, we've been talking about for the past number of weeks here on the program, about actually next week we are going to be doing this program that we've been leading up to, if you will, for the last month or so, about the nature of Jesus. And the question will be, was Jesus really God on earth? And we have received an abundance of material from listeners. We want to thank you all for it. We're working through it to format the program. That will be happening next week, and we are very much looking forward to that discussion. So get your Bibles out and get ready, because that should be a very, very lively and interesting discussion. All of that being said, Jonathan, this week, as you mentioned, who did Jesus die for? In the first hour, we talked about a number of scriptures that pretty much laid it out very clearly, but not without a few questions. Laid it out very clearly that, well, you know, the scriptures say he died for everyone. The scripture in Romans chapter 5 that we were talking about was very, very plain about all are subject to sin and death through Adam, and by the same all, the same everybody, the same the many, as it put it in the Roman scripture, are subject to resurrection and life through Jesus. So that being the case, you have to ask yourself, okay, if that's true, then why, if it's a free gift with the stress on free, why is it that we, last week, spent all our time talking about Christian sacrifice and not doing your will but God's will, if in fact somebody else is going to get a resurrection to this life we're talking about and not have to put any of the effort in? That's not fair. Or is it? Let's see.
All right, let's start off, Rick, with Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them.
Now, we read that scripture in the first hour.
We did.
And Jesus is essentially saying that I spend much of my time speaking to the public in parables because I don't want them to understand what I'm saying.
I'm not trying to convert them now.
Right. Now, this makes no sense when you think about it. Like, why would he not want them to understand? So, and yet, we've established that there's this free gift for everybody. So, we're missing something here. We're missing a part of this plan. We're not seeing the whole thing yet. So, let's take a look at a few more scriptures to see if we can figure out what Jesus is talking about and why he's essentially hiding the good news from so many people.
Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Now that opens up a whole interesting line of thinking, because it's talking about all men are being saved through God's plan, but especially those who believe. So, okay, you're saving all, but you're saving especially some.
That's right.
Now, how does that work? Because, you know, you're starting to develop this us and them sort of an idea.
Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Us
and them again.
Us and them. So what does all of this mean then? I mean, if in fact there's this us and them, it sounds like from those, now that's just a couple of scriptures, we have to look at more, but it sounds like from those scriptures that you're looking at a plan, this salvation, this resurrection that has two different pieces to it. The us sounds like it's coming from, you know, the first Timothy scripture that was written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, and it was written to Christians. The first John scripture you just read, that was written by the Apostle John to the Christians in general. So the us is those true followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The them seems to be the everybody else that's not included in that first category.
Right.
Okay. All right. Let's go a little further.
Romans 8, 16 to 23. It is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us.
All right, now, so that is talking about the us,
the followers of Jesus.
Right. And it seems to be saying that it's calling those true followers of Jesus, true Christians is what we normally call them here on the program. True Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. They're inheriting something along with Christ. And they're called children of God. They're supposed to suffer with him and be glorified with him as a result. Now, that seems to be very obviously legitimate.
The us class.
Right. So what about the them class?
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God.
Okay, now hold on here. Who's this creation?
That's the them class.
Okay.
Everyone else. The world.
It's... If we look at this and we try to break the scripture down, it lays out the glory to be gained by being a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So all of the conversation from last week about Christian sacrifice and doing the will of God rather than your own will and all of those things fit into that context. And now the scripture in Romans 8, and we're on verse 19, opens it up and says, okay, you've got that as a base, and now the creation, the rest of the world, waits
with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God.
Okay, so it's waiting, and who are the children of God? The ones previously that we're looking at the glory and honor alongside of Jesus. All right, continue.
For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Okay, so it's saying now this creation, the rest of the world, is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. So there must be some kind of timetable that when this revealing happens, they're going to get some benefit from it.
Right. It says they're going to be set free from bondage and decay. It sounds to me like sin and death.
It certainly does. It doesn't sound good at any rate, I'll tell you that. Okay, and let's finish the scripture off, and then we have a call.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies.
So it's talking about the whole creation groaning in labor pains until now. So it's talking about all of creation, all
humanity.
All of humanity is toiling under the difficulty of sin and death.
That's right.
And in this scripture,
tragedy, everything that goes on around them.
And this is dividing that suffering up into two different pieces, saying there's a certain brand and level of suffering on the part of true Christians, and then the rest of the world suffers. But it says they're suffering, they're waiting for the manifestation, for the revealment of the children of God, so they can be free as well.
That's right.
Interesting thought.
It is. Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
It's Don. Good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Well, here you are selling this story to people again. Well, it's an incredible story.
Isn't it an incredible story?
Literally.
I just love it.
It's beyond belief.
Well, for some, it may be.
Well, that's what incredible means.
Okay, I'll take your word for it. I mean, I've used incredible about something that is, you can see it and believe it, but it's just hard to grasp, but go ahead.
Well, you know, some weeks ago you had a local imam as your guest, and he said that whether or not God forgives people is just up to God, and if there were a God and you were in the forgiving business, I would find his view much more credible than the Christian story about an innocent man paying the price for the guilty, and that's absurd.
Well, you know, if you take it and you just leave it right there, yeah, you're right, because there's no rhyme or reason to that. However, if you look at it and you step back from it so you can see more of the panorama of the plan, I think it's not only is it not absurd, it is a beautiful picture of justice, of love, and of redemption, and of a true ability to attain a happily ever after for everybody. I mean, Don, wouldn't you like to see that?
Like to see what?
Wouldn't you like to see a world that existed in peace and harmony?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what we're talking about.
Well, I wouldn't count on the God of Abraham for that.
Well, okay, maybe you wouldn't. I would.
He hasn't produced much in that direction in thousands of years.
Well, actually, we are moving through the stream of time and moving towards that, and we'll get to that toward the end of the program.
Hey, don't worry, Mr. Customer. Your car will start one of these days.
Don, the fact of the matter is that not only has the car started, it left the gate a long time ago. And we know that because prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled, not only in the time of Jesus, but in our own time. So we see that these things are happening, meaning that we're moving forward closer and closer. We're on the road. Now, you may not realize it. Maybe you don't even like the trip. But the fact is that all of us are on the road, and we fit into the category of the scripture we just talked about, as the whole world is groaning and travailing in pain, and the pain of sin and death.
Well, you did mention prophecy in this last sentence, and I remember having heard on the radio that there was some prophecy about the approach of happy times being heralded by the birth of a red heifer. Okay, this is something some faithful people believe, and of course red heifers don't come along very often, and apparently some Christian multimillionaire has been donating money to a genetics lab so that they can produce a, you guessed it, red heifer. In other words, if there's this prophecy and it doesn't look like it's going to come true, count on some Christian to write the checks and try to force God's hand on this.
Okay, I mean, you got me on that one. I've never heard of that before, and I certainly don't see that in terms of the same biblical prophecy that we're talking about here. But, I mean, I'm sure not what you're to say about that. But, Don, what we're talking about is we believe, a continual plan that puts it in perspective to give mankind something of great value in the future. That's what we're talking about.
If you keep kicking the ball down the road so that no one can lay their hands on it, then no one will lay their hands on it. So if no matter how bad things go now, if you just say, but wait, they will be, and if people play your game, then they'll play it for forever. They'll play it for their whole lives, and their children can play it for their whole lives, because some Rick Jr. will say, not yet, but you'll see. Wait till the future.
Some Rick Jr., huh? All right, Don, listen, we need to go into a break.
Oh, hiding from the wrath of Don.
hardly.
And not with success. I'll be back.
Okay, thanks for
warned.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Fred, let's hit the break right now, because it is time. This is an important issue because this is a strange perspective on Christianity, but it's got good news.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning: who did Jesus die for? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, in our conversation with Don just before the break, we were talking about the issue of dealing with, it's an easy cop-out to say, it's coming, don't worry, it's coming, and in a generation say, it's coming, don't worry, it's coming, and in a generation to say, it's coming, don't worry, it's coming. And I can certainly see that, and it certainly has taken a long time, there's no question about that. But remember, in God's eyes, this is not a long time, and there's lessons that have to be learned, and things that have to be put in place throughout the history of man.
Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
I'm back. It's Don again.
Oh, you just couldn't stay away, could you?
Well, I hate to see you two live in darkness.
Oh, okay. This I got to hear.
I think sometimes when I listen to, to Christians more than Jews or Muslims, I think I'm hearing a sales pitch from somebody tell me that I really, really do need to have my driveway sealed.
Huh?
Fraudulent driveway sealers. They tell the homeowner, that driveway is going to wash down in the street if I don't put a sealing coat on it. People say, okay, how much? $10,000. It'll save your driveway. Fraudulent salesmanship.
And so how is this fraudulent salesmanship? What we're telling you, Don, is you are in line for a free gift. There's no strings attached. It means that after death, you'll be resurrected, just like everyone else, to have a true opportunity at life. And so how is that fraudulent sales? Isn't that hope?
No.
No?
No, all I have to do is become one of you.
No, you see, that's the point.
A Christian.
No, no, the point is, the whole point of this is that what we're trying to establish here is, according to the scriptures, there's two pieces to this resurrection thing. There are those who follow after Christ that are true Christians, that live a life of sacrifice. Then there's the everybody else, and if I may be so bold as to put you into the category of the everybody else, what you're in line for, according to what we've been reading, is resurrection and life. See, to me, that's good news. No strings attached. How about that?
So I get
you should like us for that.
I get to be a skeptic up to my last instant?
Yes, you do.
And I still get the prize?
Yes.
I have not heard that from other Christians, but
who am I
to expect consistency from Christians?
Well, you know, who are we to expect consistency from any very, very, very large group of anybody? When you think about it, who are we to expect consistency from Muslims, or from Jews, or from atheists, or from agnostics, or from scientists, for that matter? You know, there's variations. The larger the group, the more variation you have. What we're telling you, you're right, is not something that is the typical run of the mill perspective. But we believe it's a biblical perspective, and that's why we're talking about it. And people are free to agree or disagree, as is evidenced by our conversation with you.
Take this matter of all humanity, what is it, Adam sinned and therefore we're all guilty?
Yes. This is what we've inherited.
I think that's absurd. Look, speaking as a German-American, I tell you, I don't take the blame for Bergen-Belsen or Auschwitz, and I don't take the credit for the Beethoven 9th or the Beethoven 7th. What other Germans do, they do. What I do as an American or a German-American, that's what I do. How come Adam sins and all humanity gets blamed, condemned? I ask you.
Well, because that was the agreement at the beginning. And the thing about it is that it was, if you stop the story there, it does not have a pleasant ending, and it becomes an unfair experience of life.
Well, the agreement at the beginning was one to which future generations were not party, and therefore not bound.
Right. They were.
Therefore, I'm right and you're wrong.
No. See, what you're missing is, this is not something that, this is not an act that we're inheriting. This is a genetic sinful nature that we're inheriting. Okay? It's a genetic sinful nature that, you know, you have a baby born in that pure innocence, but they're born into from sinful parents into a sinful world, and they're going to be sinful. It doesn't matter what they do. That's just the nature of the world for now. That's why the ransom of Jesus is so important. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, it works for you. It's a beautiful thing. It works for you, even if you don't want it to. It's there working for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Well, jumping ahead to this matter of Judgment Day, who's the judge of the world? That would be God, am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And apparently, according to Christians, it's okay in God's eyes if the one innocent being in all human history pays the price for all the guilty ones.
Well, see, here's the thing. Well, wait, slow down. Because, again, the key in this issue was that Jesus paid the price for Adam. So when you think about it, because that's what the scriptures say, and everybody was included, because everybody's included in the consequence of Adam's action, everyone is included in the consequence of Jesus' action. So Jesus actually dies for Adam. That's what the scripture tells us, but we all are included because we are Adam's posterity.
So this is almost sort of a Back to the Future retroactive thing? Is that what I'm hearing?
I don't follow what you just said.
Apparently I don't have the truth yet. The sacrifice of Jesus saved Adam.
Yes.
And consequently all of Adam's descendants.
He can be right.
Do I have that right?
Yeah, that's the way we see it.
So then the moment Jesus was killed on the cross back in, the year 33 A.D.?
Yeah.
All the sin was forgiven.
Okay.
Adam's right up to today.
Okay.
Is that right?
Yes. The price was paid at that point. Okay.
Well then why don't we just all take the rest of the day off and go fishing?
Well, you can do that. The price was paid at that point. Okay. Now, the thing is that you had a long period of time from Adam to Jesus, okay? And there has been a long period of time from Jesus till now. What is happening during all of that time? Well, the rest of the pieces of the puzzle are being put in place is what's happening. The price was paid. It's like you get the get-out-of-jail-free card, but you're not ready to use it yet. Okay, the get-out-of-jail-free card is applied at this great day of judgment that we talked about a number of weeks ago, at this resurrection. That's when the benefit of what Jesus did actually comes into being. Now, the price was paid. It's like, you know, you've paid for the house, you just haven't moved in yet. That's what we're talking about here.
I'm still struggling with the notion of a God who is interested in accepting payment from an innocent person for the crimes of guilty people. Now, I have heard from no end of Christians that God and Christianity and Judeo-Christian ethics are the foundation of American government and American law. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one.
Okay.
But if you look at our legal system, you'll notice that in criminal trials, the intent is to spare the innocent and to punish the guilty.
Exactly.
And apparently, in God's great demonstration of how his sense of justice works, the right thing to do is to pardon the innocent, is to pardon the guilty and punish the innocent.
That would be true if...
Oh, here we go.
If this was the end of it. But that's what the great day of judgment is all about, because this day of judgment is a time when everyone will then answer for their own personal deeds. So what the sacrifice of Jesus does is it takes the world out of an imperfect, sinful environment for which they would have to answer to, and puts them into an environment where you can remove all of the difficulties and say, now you have to answer to and for yourself.
If I've got the get-out-of-jail-free card from Jesus, what do I worry about on Judgment Day?
Well, what you worry about is the character that you develop and the things that you live by are going to have a dramatic influence, I think, in the future as to who you are and what you become and what you decide to base your life on.
I'm getting out of jail free. You said that.
Well, that's right. You're getting out of jail free, which means that you will then have the responsibility of living your life righteously. Because just because you get out of jail free doesn't mean it's over. It means if you break the law again, there's punishment. And at that point in time, the punishment is something that there's nobody, will no longer be able to look back at Adam and say, well, it was his fault because I was born in sin. After resurrection, it's my fault because I was resurrected and I have to have entirely complete, perfect responsibility for my own thoughts, words, and deeds.
Well,
so you got out of jail free because of Adam, and now you're standing trial because of you. Not you, but the world in general. Is that making sense? Probably not, but hey, I'm trying.
My head spins to keep up with this.
Well, good. That's a good exercise for you.
No, if I'm numb. This is just gibberish.
No, it's not gibberish, Don. No. It's, you know what the thing that I'm seeing in my mind and you're not seeing, I think, is I'm seeing things in terms of periods of time and the environment changing with the periods of time. To me, it's a very sensible, logical, sequential a pathway of events. Adam sins, we're all dying in sin. Jesus gives his life as a sacrifice, we all have the opportunity to live. The world of sin has not finished yet. Once it's done and the resurrection begins, then each man will be on trial for his own life, because that is a fair way to do it. We cannot be tried, the world in general cannot be tried for their lives now fairly, because we're born in sin, we're born at a disadvantage. God, being a God of justice, won't have that. That's why the resurrection is there, so that we can all be tried based on our own experiences and our own choices.
Well, I guess there is some unfairness, and I guess there is some disadvantage here. I understand that one of the earlier skeptics, Thomas, had his doubts about the resurrection and had actually had to, according to the Bible, inspect the nail holes in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
because he found this an improbable story, despite the fact that, apparently Thomas was aware that Jesus died on the cross and then saw him walking around later, but that wasn't enough. He had to inspect the nail holes.
Okay, so there was skepticism.
And it worked out that his curiosity and skepticism were indulged, and he was able to inspect the wounds.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Yes.
Okay, who do I have to learn from? I can't look at any nail holes. I can't see Jesus nailed on the cross. All I can hear about it. From who? Well, Tammy Faye Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, the Pope,
Jonathan and Rick. You know what? I mean, and it comes down to looking at what you believe the Bible has to offer you at this point in time. Don, listen, we've had you on for quite some time here. It's been a very valuable conversation. I appreciate your questions and your concern. Hope your head is...
You need to be moving on to your further points, I'm sure.
Yes, but thank you so much because you've really helped this conversation along.
Well, sorry if I've helped you in any way.
Oh, no, you're not. You enjoy it.
All right. Bye.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
That's our man, Don, you know. And Jonathan, I'm glad we had that lengthy conversation because this is not an easy concept, especially when you're coming from more of a traditional perspective. And again, folks, I realize that what we're saying is not something that everybody is going to look at and say, oh, yeah, we see it that way. Very, very, very different, because what we're saying, the scriptures are saying, is that there is a far broader result and reward that Jesus' sacrifice gave us. And, you know, when it says good news to all people, when it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when it says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, when it says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, when it says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, I take those things very seriously.
It doesn't say just us, the Christians, are saved. Although, it says God's justice.
Right. But it does say that those Christians are given a special reward.
I mean, an heir is pretty cool.
And you know what? And just before this next break, let's go back to that Abrahamic promise, Genesis 22, 16 to 18, because that helps to put it in perspective.
And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
See, now this is classic. This is, you know, Don referred to the God of Abraham. Well, here he is giving Abraham this very famous and well-known promise of blessing. And he's saying, you will be blessed, but all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed. Now, Abraham had Isaac. Is that the seed? Well, quickly, before the break, read Galatians 3, 26 to 29.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
So if you're Abraham's seed and you're an heir according to the promise, what is it that you are inheriting? Well, you go back to that promise, and it says that in thy seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. So it's saying that if you, true Christianity, are the seed of Abraham with Jesus, back in verse 16 of Galatians 3, it says Jesus is the seed, okay, then all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this experience. So it's us and them, but everybody is in good shape. I like it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, who did Jesus die for? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, you know, dealing with this particular subject in this particular manner is definitely a two-edged sword. Because, you know, here we keep saying that, okay, you know, it's a free ticket, the get-out-of-jail-free card, however you want to put it. And the temptation is to hear that and say, okay, I can do whatever I want because Rick said. Well, first of all, Rick didn't say anything, okay? You know, what Jonathan and Rick are attempting to do here is follow a scriptural principle laid out for us. But the key thing is, and you know, we were talking about it a little bit during the conversation with Don. There is a judgment, there is a requirement on the part of each and every individual. The free part is the being given life. After that, you are on your own in terms of developing a life that is righteous and honest and has integrity and is God-fearing and all of those things.
And is caring about everyone around you.
Right. So, you know, don't take this as, you know, an invitation, go do whatever you want, because the character that you build is the one you're resurrected with.
The further down the road of sin you go, the further you have to recover.
Right.
It's going to take a lot more work.
Absolutely. There's definitely a burden of responsibility. The good news is that work will be done, we believe, in an environment of righteousness. And
no one will hurt or harm in all my holy mountain.
And you'll have the ability to, you know, the tide will be turned. You know, instead of, you know, the leaning towards sin and destruction and greed and hate and all of those things, the leaning will be exactly the other way. Jonathan Early, and again, Don, thanks for the lengthy conversation. I think it was helpful because I'm sure a lot of people heads were spinning as well with the thoughts that we're presenting here. Early in the program, we had quoted a scripture of Jesus' words talking about resurrection of judgment, or it said condemnation, and I said, well, that doesn't mean what it says. And I said we'd come back to that, so we're running out of time, so we need to come back to that.
John 5:26-30. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
All right. Now, that's the King James Version you read, and it says, they shall come forth, they that have done good, and this would be the true
Christians, a heavenly reward.
So they've paid their price.
They were judged before humanity.
Right. They paid their price, and they have come forth unto the resurrection of life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they that have done evil, that would be everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And unto a resurrection of, and the King James Version says damnation, and boy, does that sound nasty.
It does. But if you look in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 2920, and the word is, in the Greek, crisis.
Yeah, K-R-I-S-I-S is the Greek word.
And the definition is decision.
Okay.
Now, that doesn't sound like the word damnation,
no,
does it?
No, decision, damnation, choose one. And it's interesting because that word, if you look at the very next verse in Jesus' words, you're saying, you know, because you got to be careful, you know, why are we, sounds like we're changing what the Bible is saying.
We're not.
And the reason we know that we're not is in verse 30, the very next verse, Jesus uses the exact same word again. And it says, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just.
And that word judgment is the same word as the word damnation, the verse before it.
Right, exactly the same word. And there's a whole different meaning to the word judgment versus damnation. And that's why we can, I think, with pretty strong authority say, you know what, that's what it really means. The word literally means a decision. The lexicon says a separating, sundering, a trial or contest. And that's kind of what we were talking about in the previous segment with Don. There's this period of time, this great day of judgment, where the world will have to make good. And it's not a free, the free ticket is getting life. What you do with that is your own choice, and you will be watched.
And that process of judgment is described in the Bible as a thousand-year rehabilitation process. And if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 and 9, that reads, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord's one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
So now that scripture is full, because it talks about a period of time for this period of judgment, and then it gives God's intention, God's desire in that. In that, you know, this is not to torture and torment. This is to rehabilitate. This is to draw out the beauty of humanity as it was meant to be. See, Jonathan, to me, this is a great thing to look forward to. And the thing that I so appreciate about this particular perspective is that it takes away all of the questions as to, you know, where was God when? You know, God can't be just because. And we're looking at things from a standpoint of, well, here's where we are, and that's what it looks like. But when you see the resurrection, and that's the free gift, that's the get-out-of-jail-free card, and that gives every man, woman, and child who ever lived the opportunity for life. Now, they have to stand on their own two feet, and they have to be willing to make the choices that will make their lives honorable. They have to do that.
It takes work.
Yeah, of course it does. That Hebrews, no, not Hebrews. The Acts 17, 19 to 31. See where I am?
For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead.
So this is talking about, you know, and it's an appropriate message to call all men to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to call all men to be repentant for their sins and their wrongdoings. That's always, at any age, in any time, appropriate.
You got it.
Okay? And that's what this is saying. But he's saying, because he's appointed a day, and what's going to happen in this day? He will judge the world in righteousness.
And that's a thousand-year process.
And it's not saying he's going to condemn the world to torment forever. It's talking about judging the world in righteousness. How? By the man whom he have ordained, which is Jesus. And he gave us assurance to all men because he raised him from the dead. That sealed it. There's no going back. You can't undo what's been done. The positive process has been put in motion by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it says he will judge all men in the world in righteousness. What a great thought.
What a great hope.
But again, judgment means there's scrutiny. And that means you know what? It's like when you were a kid in school, and maybe you could slide by looking over the shoulder of the next guy or you know, not having to do quite everything you were supposed to do, and maybe you can get away with it. In the day of judgment, that's not going to happen. Okay, so all of that, you're going to literally have to stand for yourself. Stand before God.
But then you'll have all the truth you need to understand.
It'll be possible.
Yes.
And it will be probable, actually, because the environment will be such to condone the goodness rather than condoning the greed and the sin that we're looking at now.
Why don't we read Romans 2, 5 through 9? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of men that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile.
So it's saying this judgment's not going to be really easy. You know, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. It's a tough thing. It's a tough process to work through. But, you know, Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. There is something valuable and something positive in this day of judgment that we're talking about here. So how does this all work? Who did Jesus die for? Was it the faithful? Was it the unfaithful? How do we put this all back together as we begin to wind this thing up? Well, Jonathan, let's go back to a couple of the scriptures we talked about earlier on, just to rehash this one last time.
Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
Okay, that's at the beginning. Now, after Jesus has died, here's what the Apostle Paul says.
1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
So what all of this means is that Jesus, in his life and his death and resurrection, performed a very specific task. If we were to try to narrow it down to one word, try to narrow that task to one word. Let's read Mark 10:43-45.
But it is not so among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever shall be first among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
So if we were to try to break down the work of Jesus in coming and living and dying in his resurrection, what would that one word be?
Ransom.
Ransom. So what happens when you pay a ransom? You are giving a price that corresponds to the value of what has been lost or taken. You're paying a corresponding price. Again, when we look at Adam, we see in Adam the perfect human creation of God, whose choice was to not follow directions.
Disobey.
Okay, and to make it overly simplified. Okay, so you have the perfect human creation. The ransom required, according to God's justice, as Julius talked about earlier, it required a life, a perfect human life.
Offered.
In exchange for, that's what a ransom does. It buys back what was lost. So Jesus gave that life. Here am I, send me. That's what he did. That's what he gave. And that's why in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, again, we read this before, but let's one more time.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its future time.
Again, that word ransom appears a couple of times in Scripture in slightly different forms, but it means the price, the redemption price. This is what it costs to redeem sinful man from sin and death. And the price was focused on Adam, and therefore including the everyone else. So here it is, Jonathan. And Fred, what do we got, like 2 or 3 minutes? Or
About 2 minutes.
Okay, here it is. The equation that clarifies the purpose of Jesus' life. Everyone dies in Adam. We are all born in sin and have no choice. Next point. Jesus dies for Adam. He ransoms him, buys him back, and therefore buys back everyone else. Next point. Everyone will be raised in Christ. Free ticket. Blessings will result for all men based on their response to the world of godly justice. Finally, thus the plan of God moves forward to another time, but it's all in his time, not ours. And you know what? It would be great to have it happen tomorrow, but it probably won't, and it's probably going to take a number of years more, and this old world has got to do a little bit more crumbling, and we've got to see this great time of trouble escalate, unfortunately, and scriptures talk about anarchy and things like that breaking out. Bigger problems in the Middle East. We're talking all kinds of stuff happening before we see the good news. But, you know, if it's like, and the scriptures use this as an example, you know, a woman going through childbearing pains. And I mean, you know what that's like. Your wife, had a baby, and my wife had three, and I was there all three times. And it was, and now look, I wasn't having the baby, but some, you know, parts of it, I felt like it. Okay, it wasn't pleasant, it wasn't pretty, and it was, and you know, especially when she was having our first child, she was in labor all night, and in the middle of the night, you get this feeling of hopelessness because the pain just keeps. And at one point, it utterly broke my heart. Because at one point she said, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go home. You know, well, you know, honey, I'd like to take you home, but, you know, really there's a baby that has to come out. You know, there's nothing that you can say at that moment that's going to ease that incredible pain and suffering. But when the baby's born, all of a sudden the pain is a memory. It's something that happened before, and now you have new life, and that new life is worth every ounce of pain when we can look back. That's what we're talking about. That's what the ransom put in place. That's what Jesus' life was all about. And that's what every man, woman, and child who's ever lived has to look forward to according to the scriptures. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We talked about who did Jesus die for. And yes, we probably gave you a different perspective, but hey, that's what we're good at. So until next week, it's Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Think about it.